Good morning. Hi to all the internet people. This is unusual for me to be staring at myself. I appreciate Bill reading from Matthew chapter 16, and that's where we're going to begin. In that interaction with Peter, there's a lot there. But I want to focus on what Jesus tells Peter is a result of his confession. As a result of his confession of faith, in verse 18, Jesus tells Peter, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," I believe that rock is his confession, "on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." What I want to talk about is the idea of the coming kingdom. Now, I want to look at this right now anyway from Peter's perspective and from Jesus' perspective here in Matthew chapter 16. Because if you notice, here in Matthew chapter 16, it is in future tense. I will do this. I will do that. And the gates of Hades will not, in the future, prevail. From Peter's perspective right here, the kingdom is in the future. It has not existed yet. And I think that's important for us to remember. That this kingdom is promised in the future, but is not here yet. If we go over to John chapter 3, in John chapter 3, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 8. This is when Nicodemus comes to see Jesus. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with them." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now that's a phrase that we're used to hearing in our society, born again. We have born again all kinds of things in our society. But this was a phrase, a concept that was brand new to Nicodemus. He'd never heard these words put together before, born again. This didn't make any sense to him. And so naturally, see, this is something I learned in college. I did learn something in college, at least, I guess. When we get some new information, when we hear something we've never heard before, we try to find the file folder where that information belongs in our head. We try to put that where we think it belongs. This is why it's hard for older people to learn new things. Okay? Because we have, and I'm putting myself in that category now, as older people, we have a whole lot of files. And so when we learn something new, when we see something or hear something for the first time, we have a lot of different places we can stick that information so that it makes sense. A really young person doesn't have very many files, so it's easier for them to make new files. So Nicodemus tries to figure out where this idea of born again can fit in to things that he recognizes and knows. And the only birth he understands or has any file on whatsoever was his physical birth and other people's physical births. And the process of being born and the idea of being born. And so that's where he tries to fit this idea of born again. In verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now to us, that sounds like a silly question to ask. But we're used to hearing the idea of born again, and we have a pretty thick file on the idea of being born again and what that can mean in different parameters. Nicodemus didn't have that. So he sticks this idea in the only file he knows, and Jesus says to him in verse 5, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now there are some that will try to explain this concept of born of the water and born of the Spirit as you have to be physically born and then you have to be spiritually born. But you know, Jesus in the very next verse puts an end to that concept. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Being born of the water is not about being born of the flesh. It is something else. There's something else involved. But Jesus here sets the parameters for entrance into the kingdom. If you want to be part of the kingdom, you have to be born of water and you have to be born of the Spirit. Now, Jesus doesn't spend time talking about the born of the water part. He spends his time talking about the born of the Spirit part. And he doesn't say a whole lot about it, except that he compares the Spirit to the wind. And this is kind of an interesting comparison. Because have you ever been outside on a windy day? Now, I'm from Kansas, so that's a dumb question to ask me. Because almost every day is a windy day. But you're outside on a windy day and you can feel the wind hitting your face and your body. You can see the wind blowing things around. It might be blowing things by you. At the very least, it's moving the leaves and the trees around. You can hear the wind. It makes a sound. But on a windy day, even though you can hear the wind, you can see the results of the wind, and you can feel the results of the wind, you can feel the wind, can you actually see the wind? You can't. Can you look, you know the wind's blowing this direction, but can you look over here and go, oh, I can see exactly where the wind is starting? You can't. Can you look over here and go, well, I can see the wind piling up in this place over here, that's where the wind is going? No, you can't. You can't see the wind, can't see where it's been, and you can't see where it's headed, but you can see the effects. And Jesus says that's what the Spirit is like. We can't see the Spirit. We can't see where the Spirit has come from, and we can't see where the Spirit is going. But we can see the effects of the Spirit around us. So we're born of the water and born of the Spirit, Jesus says, in order to see the kingdom of God. Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is giving his extended sermon to the people. But I want to drop down to verse 32. Peter says, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." They were speaking in tongues when this was going on. Verse 34, "For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, the people that are listening to him, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? How can we fix this?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had told Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the entrance to the kingdom. Jesus had said, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born of the water and born of the Spirit. And now Peter says, this kingdom is now open. He introduces the kingdom to the world. And he sets the entrance. You must be baptized. That's being born of the water. Being baptized is what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about when he said, being baptized of water and you would receive the Spirit. That's being baptized through the Spirit. So you receive the Spirit, you're baptized of the water. So Peter introduces the kingdom to the world, but notice what happens. Okay, in verse 39, for the promise is to you and to your children and all to those who are afar off, as many as our Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. The question becomes, who did the adding? Well, if you drop down to verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Peter didn't add them to the church. The apostles didn't add them to the church. The group of believers didn't add them to the church. The church didn't add them to the church. God added them to the church. The Lord added them to the church. Those that met the entrance requirements to be added. Born of the water and born of the Spirit. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading with verse 14. For he himself, it's talking about Jesus, he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. He's been discussing Jews and Gentiles. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby, putting to death the enmity. Wow. He made us one, okay? He made us one through the cross, reconciling us together, but also reconciling us to God. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. You know, that's a phrase that Peter used too, right? He said, this promise is to you who are to you and your children and to those who are afar off. To those he was speaking to their direct descendants, and to us, those who are afar off. And there's a possibility that somebody in this audience, in this building right here, has Jewish blood in them, is of some form of Jewish descent. That's a possibility. But the chances are much more likely that all of us are Gentiles. That's the more likely possibility. And so God has brought us Gentiles. So that's afar off. But we're also afar off. Jerusalem's just about as far away from here as you can get physically. And that was 2,000 years ago. So we're afar off genetically. We're afar off distance-wise. And we are afar off time-wise. You can't get much further off than that. But that promise is good to us. And And Paul here reiterates that he preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now this is the important part in 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together to a dwelling place in the Lord. Paul emphasizes citizenship in the kingdom, that this kingdom has citizens, and those citizens are those that have been called from afar off and from those that were near by being born of the water and of the Spirit. That's the kingdom. We are allowed to be citizens of the kingdom because Jesus has brought us in. Jesus has allowed that entrance to be gained by even those that were not under the law before. Okay. So let's go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and I'm going to start reading in verse 27. Yep, that's where I put it. I didn't have that part in my notes. Verse 27. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, I want you to think for a second. It doesn't take very difficult logic to figure out that Jesus is talking about a coming that has not happened yet. Because he's talking about something that's going to be in the future at this point here when he's talking to the people. And he's there on the earth talking about it. So he can't be talking about his first coming. He's got to be talking about another coming later, right? So, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west. You ever seen lightning flash across the sky? Most of the time, sometimes you can see it out of the corner of your eye and you happen to get glanced over to it so that you can actually see the lightning for a little bit, but how long does that really last, even if you are staring straight at it? Not very long. Most of the time you see it out of the corner of your eye and by the time you recognize it and turn, it's already over. So whatever this is, it's going to come quickly. Verse 28. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heavens and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I want to stop there for a second and address this idea. Some people have looked at that and said, well, we'll know when it's about to happen because the sun will go dark and the moon will turn red and all this will be the signs. Well, you know, there's other places in prophecy where God gave these same types of imagery. And he wasn't talking about the physical sun and the physical moon. They were used as an allegory of powers and principalities and kingdoms and governments. That these things would fall. I think that's what he's still talking about. Because if we're going to see a sign, as the lightning flashes from the east to the west, there's nothing that happens that says, okay, everybody look over here because there's going to be a lightning flash. No, that doesn't happen. It just occurs. You kind of see some signs. There's clouds. Maybe the weather changes and you can see things coming. There might be some lightning and oh, yep, there it is. But there's nothing obvious that says that. This is prophetical language that is talking, I think, about governments and powers that are going to fall, that are going to lose their authority. The sun, the moon, and the stars. Remember, it was used in Joseph's dream to indicate people of authority in Joseph's life. So there are going to be some things happen beforehand, but it's not like we're going to be able to go, okay, it's coming right now. I know it's coming. It's about to happen. Because that's not the way God describes it happening. It's like the lightning flashes from the east to the west. And look what's going to happen in verse 31. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Sometimes I think we get confused when we talk about the kingdom of God and then the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom is the church. That's what Jesus said way back there to Peter, right? On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom. He's still talking about the same thing. Jesus says the kingdom and the church are one and the same. When we are added to the kingdom, we are added to the church. Born of the water and born of the Spirit. And when Jesus comes the second time, whenever that is, he says he's going to send his angels to gather the elect, to gather the church, to gather the kingdom. That word elect there is the Greek word that's often translated church. He's going to gather the kingdom together. It's not going to be a new kingdom or a different kingdom that is established in heaven. The kingdom that is here on earth, the church, is simply going to be relocated. We're going to be gathered up and moved to heaven. And the kingdom, if you go to the book of Revelation, the kingdom will be presented by Jesus to the Father. You know, if we go on down and read just a little bit more, in verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, how are we going to be able to look at prophecies and figure out exactly when the second coming of the Son of Man is going to be, when even the angels themselves don't know? We're not supposed to know. We're not supposed to try to figure it out. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, Noah spent a long time telling people to get ready, and they had plenty of warning ahead of time to get ready, and they didn't. That's how it's going to be. Verse 38, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, people before the flood, before it opened, the heavens opened and the floods, great floods of the deep, fountains of the deep, sorry, the great fountains of the deep came forth. Before all that happened, the day that it occurred, somebody was planning their wedding. Somebody might have been giving birth. Somebody had just died and a funeral was being planned. Somebody had started a new job. Somebody had... Things were going as they always had. The everyday life, the plans that we make, they were making too. But then all of a sudden it was too late. The flood had started. Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. These two verses may be two verses that are the most, I think, understood verses from this section of Scripture. That idea of being left. The kingdom must be ready. That's what we learned from Noah. But I want to talk about that word left. That the Greek word left is the word apathemia. I'm sorry, aphiemi. I said that wrong. Aphiemi. Okay? And that word was a very specific word to those that spoke Greek. One word, one definition of that was to send away. It was a legal term involved in divorces. To send away. Another understanding of that word was to give up. You give something up. Not to quit on something, but you give something up. You have it, and now you give it up. And the thing is to abandon something, to go away from something. The common interpretation in our religious society is that one will be taken and the other left, and the word they put on there is behind. One will be taken and one will left behind. One, the angels will come, gather up the kingdom, and they will be taken and the others will be left here on the earth. And there's different theories as to what will happen after that. But that's not what that Greek word means. It doesn't mean left behind. It would be better if we thought of it, instead of one will be taken and the other left behind, it would be better if we thought of it, one will be taken and one will be left out. That's a better understanding of that word. Now, that won't sell any books. That won't sell any movies. But it's more accurate. Because we're told that the heavens are going to, all of this is going to be destroyed, right? It's going to melt. It's not going to exist anymore. So it's not that there's only two choices when the Son of Man comes. You're either going to be gathered up, you're either part of the kingdom and you are gathered up and relocated to heaven, or you are left out of heaven where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's the only two options. Verse 43. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. I have a question. I want to see a show of hands. How many of you, before you left your house today to come here, made sure the doors were locked? How many of you locked your car in the parking lot? Did you know somebody was coming to rob your house this morning? No. Did you have information that said somebody was going to break into your car? And I pray that nobody's house has been broken into while we were here. Nobody's car was vandalized or broken into. But we do that because we don't know when somebody might show up to break into our house. It would be nice, wouldn't it? If thieves, there was a rule that thieves, they had to call you on the phone or put a note hanger on your door that said, Monday night at 8 o'clock, I'm coming. But they don't do that. Jesus says his return is going to be just like that. We lock our houses, we lock our cars because we want to be prepared when the thief comes. We're supposed to spiritually be doing the exact same thing, making sure that our spiritual life, our soul is locked down in the kingdom because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And whenever he does come back, if we're not ready, it's going to be like when it started raining in the flood. The door is going to be shut and it's going to be too late. Those that are in the kingdom are going to be gathered together and relocated. Those that are not part of the kingdom are going to be left out. They're going to be abandoned by God. Hell is described as a place where God is not there. Abandoned by God. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. The Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. We can't see the signs. We're not going to know when it's going to happen. We're not going to be given some sort of early warning system. It's just going to occur. 1 minute the world will be going on as it always has, and the next we will either be taken or we will be left out. Jesus has made it so that we can have some measure of control over the end situation of our existence. We can either choose to be part of the kingdom, or we can choose not to be part of the kingdom. We have to be ready. And like we talked about in class this morning, we have to make sure that our hearts have not only accepted the word, but allowed the word to grow and mature and produce fruit. If you don't want to be left out, because there's not going to be anything left to be left behind in. If you don't want to be left out, then you need to make sure that you are admitted to the kingdom. And that happens, Jesus said, by being baptized, being born of water and born of the Spirit. Peter let us know that born of the water is baptism. And when that happens, we are given the Spirit. And we can't see that happen, but we can see the effects of it. When Jesus comes again, be ready. If you're not ready, and today is the day that you want to be born of the water and born of the Spirit so you can be admitted by God to the kingdom, then we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.